how many are looking forward to eternity? What are you going to do in eternity? The first million years, I'm going to be a farmer. I'm going to learn how to fish and be a fisherman for about a million years. And for a million years, I'm going to be a woodsman. And for a million years, one thing I'm not going to do, I've already done the pastor thing, so I'm not going to do that. You ever think about eternity? It's a long time. It's a really long time. In fact, when you think about it, we get to be in heaven for eternity. I don't know what I'm going to do that long, but I'm sure God has something for me. When I was with Lynette the other day and watching people walk by, I thought eternity is a long time to spend in hell. It's just a real long time. I suspect 1 second would be enough for me. You know, it'd be all I'd ever want to do. 1 day would be unbelievable. Can you imagine it? Fire and brimstone and all that stuff. Eternity is just so, so long. And I hope that today we have a sense of the need, that people need the Lord. They need the Lord. And I think we believe that and we know that. And yet there's a part of us that realize, you know, there's just so many people out there that don't seem to want it. You know, it's not my problem that I wouldn't preach it to them, but it's their problem. They don't seem to want it. If you've ever felt that way, you just have this burden for people. Like, I don't want them to spend all of eternity in a real place called hell. I want them to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you also have witnessed and shared Christ, and you've had the door slammed on you. One day, as I was door to door with my wife, the guy actually came out with a shotgun. I don't know if it was loaded or not. He walked me to the end of his driveway, and he said, "Don't you ever come back here." That was the only time I had a shotgun behind me. People don't always want it. They don't always want it. And at a time, you might just say, "Well, I quit. Why would I share Christ when people don't seem to want it?" I mean, really. How many times do I have to get rejected before I just like, I don't need this, don't want this? You ever have telecommunication people call you? I'd never want that job. Because they got to get rejection again and again and again. At least for me, they get rejection again and again and again. And after a while, you just say, "I quit." And if you can understand that, I know it's true. I know it's right. I know they're going to spend eternity in hell, but I just can't take it anymore. I just quit. Then there's a message from the Apostle Paul that's for you and for me. It's in 2 Corinthians, and I'd like you to turn your Bibles there today, because in 2 Corinthians, he's going to help us to understand something about not only the glory of the ministry, but now he's going to say in chapter 4 twice, one we're going to pick up on this week, and next one we're going to pick up next week, and that is this: we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. You and I can understand how often it is true of us, we just quit. We just lose heart. We're just discouraged. Whether it's in witnessing to people, we have kids whose parents are really tough on them, eventually they just quit. They quit trying. I can't make it anyway. We have students who sometimes have a bad teacher. Very few are bad teachers, but once in a while you get one and they just can't make it. So you just quit. Like, no matter what I do, it's never good enough. Or you have athletes who have coaches who are tough on them or whatever. But we understand there's a point where I lose heart. I just shrink back. I just give up. I just can't keep going. I just don't want to keep going. And so the Apostle Paul says this. I'm going to read it all for you, and then we'll come back through it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In this case, or in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine in darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but we're never crushed. We're perplexed, but we're never driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're never forsaken. We're struck down, but we are never destroyed." Do you have a sense that the Apostle Paul could have been one who says, you know, I just quit. It's getting tough. You know, you guys don't even want what I have to offer you after I started your church. But he says, we do not lose heart. And hopefully, as we think about it today, we're going to just let him speak to us as he spoke to them and just say, this is why we keep going. This is why the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ is something that we never lose heart about. We never faint from. We never shrink back from. We never lay off on because, well, here's some reasons. Remember verse 1? Therefore, having what? Having, you can say it. This ministry, let's say it all together. Having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Do you understand why we do not lose heart? We have this ministry. What ministry is he talking about? It's the ministry he's been talking about in the first chapters of the book of 2 Corinthians. He'll talk about it all the way to the end of it. Do you understand? It's a mystery, a ministry that chapter 1 can bring help to those who are in need of help. We can bring comfort to those in need of comfort. We can bring encouragement to those in need of encouragement. We can bring help to those who are in need of help. That's the ministry we're involved in. Chapter 2, it's all about, it's a kind of ministry that diffuses the aroma of Christ. To those who are perishing, it's not a good smell, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the glory of God. It's a wonderful thing. We get to bring life to people who are dead. We get to bring grace to those who are under law. We get to bring the Spirit of God to people who are trying to handle things in their flesh. We get to bring to people something that transforms their life when they cannot transform their own lives. It brings regeneration, not reformation. We get to bring to people the wonder and the glory of a ministry that transforms life into the very image of Jesus Christ. And we are part of this ministry. It's a glorious ministry. And besides that, it's not only that it's a this ministry thing, it's by the mercy of God thing. You don't deserve, and I don't deserve, to be a part of this. There's no reason why God should choose me or you to be a part of this great ministry. When you watch sporting events, for example, like the Olympics, when they all walk in, it must be a real privilege to be the guy who gets to carry your flag. It must be a real privilege to be the one who gets to light the flame. There are certain things that are just a real privilege for you to do it, and you don't deserve it. There's nobody who deserves it, but by the mercy of somebody, you are selected. And what we find is this. We have this ministry. It's by the mercy of God. He felt sorry for us. That's what mercy is. And saw our need. That's what mercy is. And reached out to help us. That's what mercy is. And one of the things he did for us, he gave us this ministry. And we do not lose heart. Because it's a glorious ministry. And it's a privileged ministry. It's a ministry that transforms lives into the image of Jesus Christ. And that makes it all worthwhile. I suspect, and I've been encouraging you, to keep a list of the people that you have personally been the one key to their salvation, key to their discipleship. And I hope you have a long list of people that you were part of in making them into the disciples of Jesus Christ. When we were in our first church and my second church and my kids were in youth group, it was the goal of our youth group that every kid would lead somebody to Jesus Christ while they were in high school. And almost everybody did. From this really bad high school that our kids went to, they all somehow connected with somebody and led them to Christ. But it wasn't just the kids. That we as adults are part of this ministry, the glorious ministry of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people who desperately need life in the midst of death. Well, you understand that, and that makes sense to us. But he says that it's more than that. We don't lose heart because it's this ministry. We understand. We get to be a part of it. But notice what he says in verse 2 and verse 3. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Do you understand? We do not lose heart because we're part of this ministry. And we do not lose heart because we don't have to use crafty methods. I love the English word clever. Some people are really clever. We don't have to be clever. We don't have to be people who somehow can craftily, underhandedly, cunningly Notice what it says. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Remember in chapter 2, I think it was in verse 15, he talks about we are not peddlers of God's word. We're not people who are like this kind of a salesman. In those days, the salesmen often were peddlers of things, and they would somehow trick you into buying whatever it was. They maybe gave you coins, but they had whittled some of it off. They gave you some liquids, but they had diluted it down. They were just somehow getting you to buy what you shouldn't have, or it wasn't worth whatever it was they were trying to sell you. He says, we've renounced disgraceful ways. There's nothing about what we do that is shameful. There's nothing about this ministry that is disgraceful. We never have to hang our heads. We never have to be ashamed. We never have to say, I'm sorry, you're right, we're wrong. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. For therein is the wrath of God taken away. We have renounced the disgraceful, the underhanded ways. We don't have to be a part of that. We understand we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. And you understand the word cunning there was the one that's going to be used later in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 11 and verse 3, where he's going to talk about the Satan or serpent who was cunning, crafty in the Garden of Eden and led Eve and then Adam astray. That he used cunning ways, deceptive ways, deceitful ways, underhanded ways. He was that good. And we don't have to do that. In fact, we don't even have to tamper with God's word. That's one of the greatest statements for anybody who ever shares Christ. You don't even have to tamper with it. You don't have to make it richer or less rich. You don't have to dilute it. You don't have to enrich it. You just give it. It's all that they need for all that they are. And we don't have to tamper with it. You heard about the two cows by the fence, a truck went by, and it said, fresh, pure milk, pasteurized, homogenized, vitamin D added. And the one kind of looked at the other and said, sure makes you feel inadequate. Imagine, we don't have to pasteurize God's word. We don't have to homogenize God's word. We don't have to add vitamin D to it. We don't have to change it. We just give it. And so we have renounced disgraceful ways. We have refused to enter into the realm of Satan, which is to craftily, cleverly shifting the passage a little bit, adding to it because it's not all that it should be. A lot of people think that the Word of God is insufficient. We believe with all of our heart that the Word of God is totally sufficient to do the work of God in the hearts and lives of people, and it needs nothing else. It's all we need. In fact, he says this, so we have renounced and we have refused, then he says this, but by the open statement of the truth. By the open statement of the truth. So what we're involved in is very, very simply this. We just tell them the truth. And we do it openly. We let them just, there's nothing hidden about it. When I was a kid, my neighbor raised Christmas trees. So when you got a certain age, you could help them. All right, so I was whatever that is, 14 or whatever, and he taught us how to sell Christmas trees. All right, every Christmas tree has a bad side. You know that? That's pretty much true. All right. So what you do is you set the tree on your foot with the bad side to you, so they can't see it. And they say, "Would you turn it around?" You say, "Sure, will." And then you turn it around. All right. And he was good at it, man. He was good at it. You never saw the bad side of the tree. We don't do that. We do not have to hide any part of what we believe in. We don't have to hide anything about Christ or anything about the truth of Scriptures. You know what? You can see the whole tree as far as I'm concerned. And we will bring you the whole tree. We'll tell you everything there is. It is an open statement of the truth. Now, this is a week and the end of this month is all about Luther and the Reformation. You understand Luther was all about preaching. And when he talked about preaching, I think it was this verse of Scripture that he had in mind. He made some great statements about preaching the truth of God. Preaching is not what you do behind a pulpit. It's preaching is what you do when you just tell people about Jesus Christ. And he said things like this, you know, you don't have to be clever. If somebody thinks that the Word of God is not living and powerful, it's kind of like a caged lion. Remember his great illustration? You just open the door and see what it is, you know, and let him out. The Word of God, just let it out. Just bring it out. But one of the things he said about preaching was this. We have to restore the ministry of the church to the preaching of God's Word. But for him, it was not communication of information. It was not just communicating information. Notice what it says here. But by the open statement of truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And Luther said this, preaching is not just disseminating truth, communicating facts. It is commending, it is declaring, it is bringing to the conscience and to the hearts of people the very Word of God. That somehow we just don't give them facts, we don't give them information, that somehow it is commending it to their own conscience, to the very core of who they are and what they believe and what they think, in the sight of God, making them aware that there's a God who exists and he has revealed this to you. It is a declaration of his truth, and now you have to do something about it. And if you put that all together, you understand that what he's trying to say to you and to me in this verse is this. We don't lose heart because literally, we don't have to be that crafty. You don't have to tamper with the Word of God. You don't have to subtract from it. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to dilute it. You don't have to make it bigger or better or anything. All you have to do is say it. That was the greatest thing in homiletics class that I ever learned. You do not have to write a sermon. The messages are already written. You have to just understand it and get it out of your mouth so it goes into their ears. You just preach God's Word. You understand that when we review truth, some people say, I can't tell them that. You know, our culture doesn't like it when you say, God says this is wrong. They don't like that, certain things. They just don't like it. Like, you're politically incorrect. Like, that's offensive to me. Our culture doesn't like it when you say certain things to them, and you shouldn't say that, you can't say that, whatever. There are all kinds of pressure on us today to be something less than just open revealers of God's truth to people. But we don't have to worry about that. We just set it out there and reveal it. Some of you remember a guy by the name of Larry Burkett, who used to be big on finances, and many of us in younger years always listened to him and whatever. He tells the story of a man who was a deceptive, clever, crafty salesman of cars. And he could sell cars, but he hid all the problems, and he put stuff in the oil so it didn't seem to burn oil, and whatever it is. He just was really good at deceiving people. Eventually, he had sold a lot of cars, but eventually he got caught. They threw him to prison. He came back out and decided to sell cars again. This time, on the side of the car, he wrote everything that he could find was wrong with it. You know, the tires have only a few thousand miles left on it. I just want you to know that the oil, this thing really burns oil. Whatever it was, he wrote everything he could find wrong with that car on the side of the car in a little piece of paper. He just told everything. He revealed the truth to people. You know what happened to his sales? They go up or go down. When you tell the truth, his sales went skyrocketing. He was one of the most famous car salesmen in, I think it was the state of Georgia. Because when you went there, you'd know you got the truth. There was nobody pulling your leg. You know, we have no need to be crafty, to be clever. I don't have to be smarter than the person I'm talking to. I don't have to be clever about it. I just reveal, openly state the truth as is given in God's Word and let God do it. Well, you say to me, and I would say to him something like this, but you know, might work for you, Paul, but it doesn't seem to work for me. I tell them the truth that Christ died for their sins, that they're all sinners deserving of hell. I tell them the truth that Christ died for their sins. I tell them all the truth, and they all walk away, or they laugh, or all kinds of stuff. You know, I lose heart because of that. He says, here's what he says in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, remember in chapter 3, he was all talking about veiled. Even if it's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. He would go on in verse 4 and say this, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You put that all together, you know what he's trying to say? When we fail, we know why. If people reject it, I know why. Do you know why? It was not because you were bad. It was not because you're a poor salesman. It was not because you don't know how to close the deal. It was not your problem. We know why there are failures. If you go back, you would understand that he says something like this in verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. It's not veiled to everybody. Do you understand that? It's not veiled to everybody. We know who it's veiled to. It's the ones who are already perishing. Remember earlier the aroma, the diffusing of the aroma of Christ? You know, to those who are being saved, it's the smell of victory. To those who are perishing, it's the smell of death. There are people who are perishing. There are people who are being saved. If it's failed, it's never to the people who are being saved. It's only the people who are perishing. You say, how can that be? He says in verse 4, let me explain to you. Strike one that you have against you when you share the gospel. Strike one is often people are perishing and don't want truth. That's your first strike. Second strike is this. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So for those who are perishing, there's this God of this world. You and I know who that is. That's Satan. Anybody here want to go up against Satan? You think you're a match for Satan? You think you're as smart as Satan, as strong as Satan, whatever? Absolutely not. This is not even a fair fight. Me versus Satan, not a fair fight. Strike one, I know who I'm preaching to, those who are perishing. Strike two, I know why they are veiled in understanding the truth. The God of this world has put a smokescreen in front of them. And that's the word blinded means. It's a smokescreen. You can't see. In the hearts and minds of the unbelievers. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I got two strikes against me when I witness, and so do you. I have two strikes against me when we're presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have people who are perishing. We have a God of this world who has thrown up smoke screens in front of them. And somehow we're supposed to be successful in all that world. You know what? We often are. Sometimes we're preaching to those who God opens the minds of their eyes, removes the veil that's been thrown in front of them by Satan. Sometimes we're preaching to someone who's being saved, and they come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and are saved. And so sometimes it seems like we fail, but sometimes we're going to win. And you and I understand what he's trying to say. We don't lose heart, because even when we fail, we know why. We know why there are failures. It's not us. It's not our message. It's not our ministry. It's not that we're bad. It's that we're up against some really tough competition. My apologetics professor used to say, you know, it's kind of like going up to bat and you got two strikes against you. And you're standing on a banana peel and he's going to throw you a curve. What are your chances of swinging and hitting a home run? You know what the chances are? When God opens their eyes, when God works in their hearts, when they're being saved, boom, the lights go on and people are saved. I suspect if you gave your testimony today, like my testimony, years and years, I didn't get it. Didn't get it, didn't get it, didn't get it, didn't get it, didn't get it. I didn't get it. I didn't get it. I didn't get it. I wasn't rejecting, I just didn't get it. And one day, boom, it all became clear. I was a sinner. Christ had died for my sins. I remember that. He died for my sins. And click, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I remember many of the people that I've led to Christ. They don't get it. 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 Like, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? What am I not saying right? Why don't they get it? And then one day, they will look at you and go, you know what? Christ died for my sins. And they got it. And God opened the eyes of their understanding and they're saved. We know why there are failures. And it's not us. It's them. And the God of this world. It's not a fair fight. Except we have God on our side. Having said that, he gives us another reason why we do not lose heart. Notice what he says in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. I love that statement. That's one of the greatest encouragements for the preaching of God's truth to people. You never, ever have to proclaim yourselves. It's not about you. More importantly, it doesn't depend on you. You know, the world throws at us a lot of stuff like, how can I believe in a God who does this? And how can I listen to you who tell me it's wrong to lie? But I know you lied. And you guys always talk about immorality, but I know a lot of Christians who have committed immorality. And I know a lot of whatever, whatever. There's a preacher somewhere that's on TV and, you know, he preached and whatever and he got caught in immorality or embezzlement or whatever. So why should I listen to anybody like that? You know, we shrink back as if it all depended on us. It's not about us. Do you know that those of us who are sinners can preach about salvation to sinners? I don't have to be righteous. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be without flaw. Because it's not about me. If you're going to make a decision about whether to accept the message of God and the person of Jesus Christ, if you're going to make that based upon who I am, I wouldn't do it. But it's not about us. We do not proclaim ourselves. Rather this. You know what we proclaim? Turn your eyes from me so you can't accept the message because some preacher on some TV show did something really, really bad and therefore I'm not going to follow that. Don't worry about that preacher on some TV show that did something really, really bad. You know what we preach? We proclaim, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We're not flawless. We're not without error. We're not without sin. You want to find flaw in us? You surely can. But it's not about us. You know who we are? We're just servants. We're servants for Jesus' sake. That's all we are. So get that through your mind. That's who we are. We're servants for Jesus' sake. You know who we preach? Jesus Christ. You know what we preach about Him? He's Lord. He's the one who has absolute authority in this universe and who you have to answer to and who you have to do what He tells you to do. That's our message. Here's what it says to you and me. We don't lose heart because we know it's not about us. You ever feel inadequate? You ever feel like, man, I can't preach that today because I'm as guilty as anybody in this room about that. And I'm so thankful it doesn't have to be that. If I could only preach to you the things that I fully practice, perfectly practice, I wouldn't be up here very often. I'd never preach to you about certain topics because I'm not that good at them yet. And I'm working on them just like you are working on them. But it's not about us. You don't have to be a perfect person to teach Sunday school. You don't have to be a perfect person to witness to your neighbor. They know what you did and where your sins are. But that does not matter because you're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. He's the boss, not us. So we don't lose heart because we have this ministry. We don't lose heart because we don't have to be that crafty. You know, I don't have to be a good salesman. I just got a great product. I just reveal truth. We don't lose heart because we understand why there are failures. And we don't lose heart because we know it's really not about us. Notice the next one in verse 6 and 7. Here's what he says. For God, who said, let there be light, let light shine out of darkness, I should say, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So I want to take, he takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. Imagine there's been no light for all of eternity past. And God said, let there be light. You know what the next line is? And there was light. Now, I don't know if that impresses you or not. You want to try it? Just say together, let there be darkness. We'll see if there's darkness here. And then we'll say, let there be light. And we'll see if there's light here. When you recognize that God can just speak it and put light in the midst of a darkness in this universe, God can do that. That's pretty powerful. That's way beyond anything I can do or you can do or even think about doing. And if you think that's spectacular, that God in the midst of darkness can say, "Let there be light," and there was light, then Paul says to them, let's get out your mirrors. Let's just get out your mirror. I want you to look in your mirror. Can you do that with me today? The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has what? Has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you understand the God who made light in darkness is also the God who, when you were in darkness and sin, had the glory of Christ and the light of the glory of Christ shine into your hearts? He can do that. We know why there are failures, and we know it's not about us. But we also know that God can do spectacular things. And do you live in a dark world? I think I live in a dark world, and I think you live in a dark world. The whole world was filled with the darkness of sin, but the light of the world, it's Jesus. Do you understand that today God can do spectacular things? Now read verse 7 and it goes something like this. But we have this treasure in earthen jars, jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So why does God do this? Why does God use you and me to bring the message of the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus? Why does he use us, man? He could do anything he wanted. He definitely doesn't have to use us, especially us who are just jars of clay. You understand that you can have fine china and you kind of protect that and take care of that. And then there's just jars of clay. And like, well, we dropped one and it broke, so who cares? You and I are just jars of clay. That's the way it is. That's what God chose to use. And he did it for this reason. To show the surpassing power, and it belongs to God and not to us. My friend and I were at a conference once, and a guy who always talks about how many people he led to Christ came up to us, came up to my friend, because I was glad it wasn't me, and he said, "So how many people did you lead to Christ today?" And my friend said, "Same number you did. None. God saves people." I don't know if he had the right answer or not, but I thought it was a great answer to this guy who always, every time he said, "How many people did you lead to Christ this week? How many people?" He was always pointing his finger at us like he was so great. And then you'd rattle off how many people he had led. You know, the surpassing power belongs not to us. You're not that great. And if God allows you to be a part of leading people to Christ and a part of making disciples for Jesus Christ and be a part of bringing truth of a world that's filled with darkness, if God allows you to be a part of that, he will just remind us all that you're just a jar of clay. And he does that so that when it's all done, we just stand back. You ever hear testimonies? Next week, I think we're going to have some. And every testimony is going to say this: God did a great work. God saved somebody. God opened the eyes of their understanding. I don't know how many times I've heard testimonies and it always ends up it was God who did it. It was never this brilliant, crafty, clever, really smart, persuasive person. It was always God. And he does it for this reason, so that the surpassing power of God would be seen to be this. We do not lose heart because we rely on God to do the work. And I know that the person I share Christ with or I teach truth to tomorrow, you know what? God could save him. God could shine the light of the glory of Jesus Christ into his heart, and it would go click, and he'd get it. Now, if it's rejected and veiled, it's because he's perishing and the God of this world is allowed to continue to pull smoke screens in front of him. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. There's one last thing, and it will be done today. In verse 8 and 9, he says this: we are afflicted in every way, but we are not. Let's go to verse 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. As you just list off those four participial phrases for us, you can just see it as it was lived out in his life as an apostle. He says this: we are afflicted. That's what happens when you try to catch your dog and he doesn't want to be caught, right? He's in the corner, you think you got him, you keep cornering him, and you just keep working it, he's gone. Somehow you got through your legs and got out of there. It's to be cornered, to be afflicted, to be pressed in on, to be closed in on. How many times wasn't Paul closed in on? They were going to get him, they had him in the corner, there was going to be, and he snuck out. We're afflicted in every way. Wherever you look, the people of God who are preaching the truth of God will be afflicted. They'll be pressed in every way. Go to any country in the world, go to the United States of America, they're trying to make us not talk like we used to talk and share Christ like we used to talk. And in parts of the world, they're trying to do it. And you know what? No matter how hard they try to do it in church history or today, they can't put us in the corner and keep us there. We're afflicted, but we're never crushed. You never get us. We're perplexed. That means, I don't know how I'm getting out of this. I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know. I'm perplexed. I don't get it. I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know how we're going to achieve this. And here's what it says. We're perplexed, but we're never driven to despair. Anybody watch some football games yesterday? My team was down 9-3. Didn't look like there was any hope. But we were never in despair. Actually, we were. Didn't look like there was any hope. Everybody watched Kansas City get beat Thursday night? You know, the other team thought they were down. One pass, it's all over. They win. To never be in despair, even though I don't know how God's going to do this. I don't know how God's going to pull this one off. I don't think we're getting out of this one. I don't think we're going to succeed in this one. I don't know. But we never get in despair because we have a God who can do great and mighty things, and His surpassing power is demonstrated. So we are afflicted. We're cornered in every way, but we're never, they can't crush us. We're perplexed. We don't get it. We don't understand. We can't figure out how this one's ever going to come out. And yet we're not in despair because somehow we have a quarterback who's going to pull this one out. Actually, we have a God who can pull this one out. We're never in despair. We're persecuted. Did Paul get persecuted? Well, you understand that. Later on, he's going to tell you all the times he was persecuted. They're going to try to destroy us physically, mentally, emotionally, every other way. We're persecuted, but we're never abandoned. We know God's with us at all times, you know? So if you read church history and they're the guys in prison, you think they just quit, like give up, lose heart, isn't going to work. But God was with them. Many of them will tell you they never felt abandoned by God. They never felt abandoned by the God of this universe. They always felt God was there with them. Here's the last one. We're struck down. They will try to totally destroy us, but we're never destroyed. We're like the Energizer Bunny. You know, whatever you try, he just keeps coming back. Just keeps coming back. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the servants of God and the ministry of Christ, well, we're never defeated. Now, individually, church history proves some people have been killed. But others, God just let them walk through a crowd unharmed. The message and the ministry of Jesus Christ is never a message and ministry of defeat. In fact, as you read church history, you understand that what should have been crushed so many times, Christianity should have been crushed so many times, but they could never get it in a corner and crush it. And no matter how much they persecuted, somehow it always was moving on and gathering steam and all those kinds of things. All of that to say, we do not lose heart. We don't have to lose heart because we're part of this ministry. Because we don't have to rely upon our little crafty methods to get the job done. That we understand why failures happen, and it's not us. It's the God of this world and the unsaved mind who is against it. That we know it's really not about us. We don't have to be that perfect to get it all done. We understand that we can rely upon God to do the... He can send light in the midst of darkness. Surely He can send light into the heart of the guy you're talking to. And ultimately, this program of God will never, ever be defeated, no matter how hard they try. Many of us have been to birthday parties, and now we have all learned when they light your candles, be careful how you blow them out, right? We're smart enough to know this one. Because we blow them out and we think we got them out, and guess what happens? They're right back. Somebody tricked us. You can't blow it out. The gospel of Jesus Christ is like a trick candle. You can't blow it out. Are we downhearted? Remember the old song, chorus? Then we go, no, no, no. Are we downhearted? No, no, no. Troubles may come and troubles may go. We trust in Jesus, so onward we go. Are we downhearted? We do not lose heart. We have a great ministry, a glorious ministry, a privileged ministry, and a God who can pull it off. A God who can pull it off. I preached in upstate New York for 17 years. Upstate for me was Rochester. There was a man who was very famous as a Christian, name was Charles Finney. He, 100 years ago or whenever he lived, he'd gone through that whole region. He really was supposedly a great preacher. You ought to live there and see what he left. Charles Finney said this, you can't just trust God's word. So you got to sing in a tent with sawdust and hot weather for a long time until people are all broken down emotionally. And then you preach a long message and you yell a lot and you run up and down the aisles a lot and get them all worked up emotionally. And when they're all exhausted and broken down and emotionally distraught, then you can share the gospel, because then they're ready for it. Just go to upstate New York and see what he left. They would rather follow George Whitefield, who preached truth and left true converts. We do not need to be crafty. We openly state the truth to the conscience of men. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. It's always an encouragement to me. It's so great to know that you can handle this, you can pull it off, but you want to use us. We get to be a part of it. I pray today that we are a people who aren't ashamed of the gospel. We don't back off from it. We don't feel like it's going to lose. Even when it doesn't work, we know why. So, Father, today I pray that you would instill within us what Paul wanted instilled in the people of Corinth, and instill in us what, God, you wanted in our lives, that we just openly reveal truth to the conscience of men in the sight of God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.